Woohoo! How's everybody doing this morning? Man, did you enjoy the band this morning? Can we give them one more big round of applause? They did a great job today. And let me just tell you, I have seen the set list, and you do not want to miss next Sunday, Easter Sunday. You don't want to miss the opener. They may have done the best job I've seen at figuring out how to blend old and new. So if you're somewhere between the ages of, like, you know, 0 to 100, you're actually going to like the opener. So that should be enough to compel you to be back. And I promise you're going to have a great time. Now, I want to say something before we jump in the message. So you remember when you were a kid and you got in trouble and your mom would grab you by the face and, like, turn your eyes, like, right to her? You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, you're shaking your head like that happened to you, like, last week. So I get it. So that's what I'm doing. I'm, like, grabbing your face. Make sure you hear this. If you come next weekend to Easter weekend at Life Point, which is Saturday night at 6 o'clock, Sunday morning at 9 or 11, Sunday night at 6 o'clock, 4 identical gatherings, 4 opportunities to be here, all right? We're expecting that we're going to blow the windows out of this. Well, there are none, but you know what I mean. So it'll be packed. If you come next weekend and you don't bring a guest with you, all right? Look at me. I'm getting your attention here. It will not be the experience that you're expecting. Here's why. Sunday morning at 9-11, Saturday night at 6, Sunday night at 6, I am going to share a message specifically designed for your friends who are far from God. So what that means is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're not going to learn anything on Easter Sunday, all right? And here's why we do, or Easter weekend, here's why. Easter weekend is about our guests. It's the easiest time of all 52 weeks of the year. It's the easiest time to invite a guest and get them to say yes. So we want you to do that. Find out which gathering that they're coming to, and that's the one you ought to attend, all right? And then you ought to serve in our children's ministry or our host team on one of the other gatherings, all right? Because it's going to be a packed house all weekend, and I promise you, your friends who are far from God are going to want to hear, you're going to want them to hear what's going to be said. Anybody thinking, now, what is that? Well, what about us? What about us for Easter? We love Easter too. All right. Well, for us, for folks who are Life Point partners, Life Point attenders, you're a believer in Jesus, the gathering for you is Friday night at 6:30. On Good Friday, we're going to celebrate together. We're going to have longer worship. All right. We're going to have a time of taking of the Lord's Supper. We're going to have time of prayer. And so we want you to come to that gathering, and we're just going to celebrate the resurrection together as a family and get ready to set the table for our guest on the weekend, all right? Well, Easter weekend is all about our guest. Here's what I think. I think if we will all get really serious about inviting somebody this weekend, I think it is not unreasonable to expect that God might do something so incredible that we could only explain it by a move of God. Imagine this. If we all got really excited about bringing someone, imagine we might could add 100 light bulbs to the 300 out there, 100 people giving their life to Jesus. Can you imagine how incredible that'd be, how much fun that'd be to be a part of that? Wouldn't that be inside? Yeah, there you go. All right. But to do that, you got to bring some lost people, all right? So I want you to be thinking about that all week, how you can do that, and let's partner together. And Easter weekend will be incredible, all right? Let's pray together, then we're going to jump into the last week of It's About Time. Father, we love you so much, and you're so good to us. We're so thankful for you, for your son, for your plan of salvation, the chance to celebrate the resurrection, the opportunity to just be mindful and reminded that that you are God alone. And that there's none who stands above you or beside you. God, you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. As we open up your word this morning, I pray that you'd make it come alive, that you would inspire us to alter the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking, as we, if you have been here the last 4 weeks, we've been doing this series called It's About Time. And if you'll remember back 3 weeks ago, I had popcorn on the stage. How many people were here and remember the popcorn on the stage? If you've missed that, you can go to discoverlifepoint.com and you can watch that message. It's archived. But what I did is I took some jars of popcorn to simulate how much time we have left with our children. And it wasn't really a parenting message, but it was a message to kind of help us understand the concept that time has an end, that time, we only have a limited amount of time. And you know, you begin with this big jar of popcorn, how many hours there is in 18 years, and then suddenly if your kids are 10 years old, the popcorn jar is a lot smaller, and if your kids are 13 years old, it's even smaller, and if you're like me and you got kids that are, you know, I've got one that's 18, one that's almost 16, that jar is even a lot smaller than that. And it helps us to understand that with every passing moment, we lose something that we can't get back, right? And the reality is that time is actually a currency, right? And if you'll think about that, it'll kind of make sense. You spend your time. It's a lot like money. You spend your time with every passing moment. And there's a lot of things you can do with time, all right? I mean, you can do good things. You can do bad things. You can do productive things, unproductive things. You know, there's some days that you get a lot done. There's some days that you lay on the couch, right? And we even talked about throughout this series how important even rest is, that when we rest, we're rejuvenated to be able to invest our time even better. And I began to think about, as we got ready to conclude this series, I began to think about something that happened in my life years ago. When I was 18 years old, I had the opportunity, I was hired to be a student pastor. The first church I ever served at was in Calhoun County, a little church called First Baptist DeArmondville. And it was in the DeArmondville community, which is, you know, it was a booming metropolis in Calhoun County. That's why all of you have never heard of it. And so while I was there in the first week, it's interesting, it was a Baptist church, and they did this thing, and some of you that grew up in Baptist churches or have been in Baptist churches, you're aware of this. It's like they vote on you as to where they hire you. And we don't do that here because votes just don't work real well. I mean, I've never seen a place where voting ever did really good inside a church. But they voted. Like they interviewed me. I got up in front of the church and talked about youth ministry and what little I did know and a whole bunch of stuff I didn't know. And they voted. And there were 99 people that Wednesday night who voted. And 66 of them voted for me to come as their youth pastor. 33 voted that I shouldn't, which I in my world, if I can get 2/3 of people like me, I feel like that's a win. All right, but in church world, apparently that's a horrible vote. All right, it's a terrible vote. Pastor called me and he's like, "I know it's a terrible vote. What are you going to do?" And I'm like, "Man, if I could bat 660, I feel like real good about things. So I'm going to take the job." And I'll never forget, he walked back in and he said, "He's going to take the job, so lock it or lump it, he'll be here." And from that point on, every time I had like a situation, I'd just say lock it or lump it. I don't even know what that means. But I became the student pastor there. And almost immediately, I met this guy named Paul. And I called him Brother Paul because that's what you call older people in a Baptist church is Brother Paul if they're a male. And he and I became really good friends. He was in his late 70s, mid to late 70s when I met him. And I was 18, and we became almost best friends. I mean, we did a lot of stuff together, had a lot of common interests. He was into building and woodworking and furniture building, and I kind of liked that as well. He owned a sawmill and was still running a sawmill in his mid-70s. He was an awesome guy. And he and I began to hang out a lot together, and he kind of became a mentor to me. And one day, he sat me down. He said, "Matt, I want to talk to you about something in the Baptist world called the annuity board." And I already figured out I didn't like boards, and I didn't know what the word annuity meant, so I wasn't real interested. But here's what the annuity board. The annuity board was an organization within the Southern Baptist world that allowed pastors to invest in their retirement. All right, and so he sits me down. I'm 18 years old. He wants to talk to me about retirement. I'm like, "Paul, that's a long way away." And he says to me something I've never forgotten. He said, "Well, I want to introduce you to the eighth wonder of the world." And I said, "The annuity board?" He went, no, compound interest. And he said, "At my age, compound interest doesn't matter because I'm in my late 70s. But at your age, at 18 years of age, one of the greatest financial things in the world is compound interest." And so beginning on that day, all the way till now, I'm almost 40 years old. Every time I've gotten a paycheck, I've taken a portion of my paycheck and I put it into some form of retirement account because Paul taught me that the eighth wonder of the world was compound interest. Now, it's going to be real funny when I get to be, you know, in my late 60s, whatever, and I decide to retire. I don't know if it might be like this giant joke. It's like, "Ha ha, joke on you, compound interest did nothing for you." I don't know. But I don't know anything about mutual funds. I don't know anything about stocks. I don't know anything about bonds. But here's what I do know. I was told by Paul that the greatest thing I could do for my financial future was compound interest and that I should be investing in my future. Now, years later, it's been several years ago, I decided that I was getting to the age that I needed to have a little more interest in what my financial future would look like. So I did this crazy thing, and I hired a financial advisor. Because here's the thing, everybody ought to learn, this is like away from the sermon, but good stuff that you need to learn. You need to know what you don't know, all right? And I realized I didn't know anything about finances and mutual funds, all that, but I needed to know what I didn't know, so I hired a couple of financial advisors to work with me. And I sat down with them, I said, here's the thing, I don't know anything about what you talk about, but I trust you. So I want you to make sure that I invest my money in the wisest way possible. And once a year, they sit down with me and they show me what they've done. And so far, I've been pleased. I don't really know if I'm pleased. They make it sound good. And I'm good with that. Like, I got confidence to go to sleep at night. And that one day, you know, either because I did really smart with that or I die and I have a good insurance policy, my wife and family will be taken care of. I mean, that's my theory. Maybe everything's all right. But here's the question. Here's where I'm going with that. If I took time out of my life and energy out of my day to go and talk to someone about how to wisely invest my money, how much more important should it be for me and for you to have a conversation about how to best wisely invest our time? Because here's the premise. Think about this. If tomorrow Jathan and Jamie, my financial advisors, were to call me and say, Matt, we got bad news. You've lost everything you've invested. I'd be like, man, how am I going to overcome this setback of hundreds of dollars? It's going to be a rough day, right? But, and I wouldn't want to lose all that. But here's what the reality would be. I could wake up tomorrow morning, they could tell me that, and here's what I could do. I could go and earn more money. See, here's the irony about time. See, it doesn't matter in here today whether you are the wealthiest person on planet Earth or the poorest person on planet Earth. It doesn't matter if you lie somewhere in the middle of that, if you're closer to the poverty line or closer to the wealth line. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you are old or young. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic circle you live in. It doesn't matter how popular you are. Here's the truth of everybody in the room and everybody watching online, everybody in the coffee house, everybody around the world. You're going to get 168 hours this week to spend one way or another. It doesn't matter if you're so wealthy that you can buy the planet, you can't buy another minute. It don't matter if you're so poor, you're so broke, you can't pay attention. Doesn't matter, because you're going to get the same 168 hours the wealthiest person. Doesn't matter if you're really, really productive or really, really unproductive, 168 hours this week. And at the end of the week, when next Sunday gets here, 168 hours from right now, you will have spent those 168 hours somehow. You will have done something with that time. Those popcorn kernels will have gone through your hand. Another 168 of them will have passed one week from today. And so how you invest your time then seems to be more important than how you invest your money. Because you can earn more money, but you can't earn more time. So the question this morning is what could we do? What is the best way of investing our time? And for that, I want to introduce you to another person, another Paul that I know. I mentioned Brother Paul that I knew from my first church. Well, there's another Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, very interesting story. His name wasn't always Paul. It used to be Saul. And Saul was a Pharisee. In fact, in his resume, he says he's a Pharisee among Pharisees, which means he was cream of the crop. All right, Saul would have known the entire five books of the Bible memorized, which, by the way, if you think about, is not the most engaging books of the Bible. All right, Genesis, pretty awesome. Creation story, flood, Joseph in his coat of many colors. Exodus, pretty cool. Leaving Egypt, fiery bush that doesn't burn up. You know, fire in heaven, manna on the floor. That's pretty interesting. Leviticus starts to get a little boring. Just being honest, bunch of laws. Numbers. How many math people in the room? Even you wouldn't like that book, much less anybody else. Numbers. It's just about, you know what's in the book of Numbers? Numbers. Lots of them. All right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Like, you don't even know what a Deuteronomy is. But he had it memorized. All right, because he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He would have had all five books memorized. He'd have been able to quote it backwards and forward. He was a zealot. He was full of zeal about the law of Israel. And he was so zealous, that he actually had intentions of stomping out this thing called Christianity. In fact, one day he was on his way to a place called Damascus, where he was going to put to death people who were following Jesus. And on his way there, he has an encounter with God where Jesus himself visits face to face with Paul. And because of that encounter, Paul's entire life changes. And rather than his life being about the law and his life being about being a Pharisee and his employment and his influence, what he begins to do at that moment is he begins to invest every ounce of his time in taking the gospel to the ends of the world. In fact, he was so good at it. Don't miss this. He was so good at it that you and I today know him as the Apostle Paul, not Saul any longer. His name was changed. And two-thirds of the New Testament in the Bible is accredited to his work. He's the author of two-thirds of the New Testament. In fact, virtually everything that we understand about how to live the way God wants us to live came from this guy named Paul. And it came from letters that he would write to different churches instructing them. And in one particular letter, we know it as the book of Colossians in the Bible, but it's actually a letter to the church in Colossae, he begins to talk about this very thing. And in that letter, what Paul does is he begins to say, here's what our behavior should look like if we're going to call ourselves believers in Jesus. And toward the end of the book, he deals directly with this idea of our time. And here's what he says. I want you to take a look at this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, interestingly enough, just a little backroom information for you. Virtually everything that we do as this church, particularly on Sunday morning, is based off of the principles that we find in this one verse. You see, it's interesting that when Paul talks about the best way for us to use our time, he correlates that with walking in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, we don't really like that word, like outsiders. That sounds like we're being, you know, like we're at a country club and we're the insiders and we get to, you know, participate in all the good stuff. And then there's the outsiders. That's really not the way Paul wants to really frame that. Here's the idea of that. The idea is that as believers in Jesus, those of us in the room who have placed our faith in Jesus, and maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I ain't into the Jesus thing. All right, I'm just here because my neighbor invited me, my wife insisted I come, or my kids are doing such and such, and so I'm there. I'm not really into the Jesus thing. That's okay. We love that you're here. You're not our enemy. You're our friend, and everything we do with you in mind. Because here's the thing. We look at them. Here's what we say. An insider is a person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And if we really believe what the Bible says as followers of Jesus, then the most haunting thing in the Bible is this statement. It's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Now, we as believers find great confidence in that verse, but here's the thing we have to understand is if we believe what we say we believe, then we must say that we believe that Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. And the definite article the means he's the only way to heaven. That any other attempt to eternal life will fail miserably other than Jesus. And so as an insider, what we're saying is those of us who believe that statement have to also believe that anybody who doesn't believe that is a heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. And so therefore, they are outside the faith. And here's the thing. They are not our enemies. They're our target. They're our target. They're who we cater to. They're who we love. And Paul says this to the church, walk in wisdom toward them. In other words, he's saying this, have a strategic plan to interact in them in such a way that you're able to make the best use of the time. Paul would say this, your best investment of time, you get 168 hours in a week. You get 24 hours in a day. You get an opportunity every moment that passes, you're spending that currency. And Paul would say this, the best investment that you're making with that time is when you're making an investment in someone's eternity. You see, it's interesting. When we begin to look at all the ways we spend our time, And there's a bunch of them, right? I mean, if you're like me, you have figured out how to pack as much stuff as humanly possible into a day. If I got anybody in the room that's like that, I've shared with you before that my world right now, this is what I feel like. I have really, 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 really long days and really, 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 really short years. You know what I'm saying? You feel that? You know, it's like, I feel like that yesterday was a long day. I feel like my Thursdays are long days. My Tuesdays are super long days. But I feel like I just turned around twice and my boys are no longer little boys. You know, I feel like it was just yesterday that I was playing ball and now I'm turning 40, right? You know, I mean, I looked in the mirror and I went, when did you get so fat? Like, when did that happen? You know, so much so that I've started doing these things called Tabata training. Anybody in the room done Tabata training? My blood pressure's through the roof. I'm so fat, I can't hardly tie my shoes, and I can't dunk a basketball anymore. And I'm like, doggone it, that's intolerable. So I started doing these things where I jump rope as hard as I can jump rope for 20 seconds and then rest for 10 seconds and do that 8 times for 4 minutes. Because I'm like, anybody can do a 4-minute exercise. No, they can't. They can't. I'm about convinced. Like I was told, this will burn fat. And I figured out how. If you vomit enough, you'll get skinny. That's what I'm coming up with. Because here's what I've done. Suddenly, like in my mind, I think I'm still 25. Because where did the 15 years go? Because before we know it, our time slips through our fingers and we have spent it one way or another. And Paul would say this, the best use of your time is when you leverage the moments you have to engage with someone who doesn't know Jesus. You see, when we look at the way we spend our time, I mean, you know, if you're like me, you wake up in the morning and your watch and your phone and every device you've got is telling you, here's the next appointment. And the next appointment is followed by the next appointment. And the next appointment, I mean, in my life, my watch tells me everything. I mean, everything I do in my life is on my calendar except for my wife's birthday, and we all know where that got me. And so it's like insane. Like, right, it's one thing right to the next. And in my world, I make an intentional decision that I'm going to spend as much time with my kids as I possibly can and my spouse as I possibly can. And so my day life, my work life, I mean, it goes from one thing to the next right into the afternoon. And I'm going to do everything I can to engage with my kids and engage with my wife. And it's like 1,000 things that are on my calendar. And the question becomes is how much of what's on your calendar will outlast your life? You see, here's what we often do, and I'm just as guilty. We spend time and we work as hard as we possibly can because we want to live in a really nice house, and I like to live in a really nice house. I have a really nice home. Thanks to you guys for how you support your pastor. I have a really nice home. I really do, and I'm appreciative of that. But you know what? One day, my heart's going to beat the last time, and that won't be my home anymore. You know, and I think, you know, I like to have a nice vehicle. It's nice to get from point A to point B. I mean, that's a great thing in this world. And we work hard to have nice things. And at some point, we die. And he with the most toys doesn't actually win. And we die. And everything that we invested in the time to have the stuff we have no longer matters. I mean, that time, it doesn't even matter. And I think the reason Paul gives us this passage is because the one thing that outlives us is what we do to populate heaven. Is the effort that we take to invest in someone else's eternity pays dividends into eternity. And Paul would say, listen, if you're really interested in how to best invest your time, it's best invested and walking in wisdom toward outsiders. If you read the next verse, it's not going to be on the screen. I encourage you to go home. Colossians 4:6 actually says this. It says, and let your speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. You ever thought about that? I'm just going to be honest. This is just kind of peripheral to the message. It's just kind of extra. You get it for free this morning. But, you know, one of the things that really frustrates me about believers, and when I say it to you, I'm saying it to me, is somehow we as believers, the longer we're believers, it seems like we become more cynical and we become more frustrated and we become more intolerant of lostness. And sometimes I just get this in my mind about, man, Why do people act the way they are? This world's gone to hell in a handbasket. You know why the world's gone to hell in a handbasket? Because they're going to hell in a handbasket. They're lost. And it shouldn't frustrate us as believers when lost people act like lost people. What we should see that as is an opportunity to engage in their life because we got something that makes life better. And we should walk in wisdom rather than, I mean, sometimes we as believers, we can be so harsh with our words. We can be so defiant. We can be so just, I mean, it's just so frustrated sometimes in life. Listen, Jesus died on the cross to give you life and life to the full and life abundant. And we sit around like we've been baptized in pickle juice. Enjoy life for crying out loud. You have eternal life. Live like you have eternal life. It ought to result in our conversation being full of grace, seasoned by salt. You know, and I like that phrase, seasoned by salt. And one writer said that the idea behind that is that salt makes things pleasurable. They make it more enjoyable. Your conversation ought to make somebody's life more enjoyable. And we ought to walk in wisdom with that. The idea is strategically. You say, well, man, what does that mean? I don't need to have a job and I don't need to spend time with my family. All I'm going to do is just go find love. No, that's not what it means. But what if you did think about it this way? Most of you in the room will go to a job tomorrow. What if you could begin to understand that the job you go to tomorrow is not your purpose? It's your opportunity to be on a mission field. What if you begin to understand that your purpose is not to make a living for your family? That's your responsibility, but it's not your purpose. Your purpose in life is to do something significant that affects eternity. And what if you begin to look at your job as an opportunity for you to engage with outsiders, people who are far from God? You know, I don't know, you may find this really hard to believe, but we don't have people far from God that come up to the church all week and get on their knees and go, please tell me about Jesus. We don't have any, we really don't have that, but you know who does? You work and live with people every day who are far from God.